Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good, and it's good to be back here with you.
Always good to be here Sunday nights.
Studying God's Word.
Amen.
Yeah.
The Lord's Day.
Sorry.
This is good. And I'm sure all of you have been listening to the past the shows the past several weeks. We've been doing a series on salvation, which, let's face it, you can do as many Bible studies as you want and as many church services as you'd like, and you can do as many good works as you like. But if you don't understand what salvation is, none of that's going to do you much good. And so
it's true.
And what could be more important in your life than to know what salvation is,
mm-hmm.
and how to get it?
Yeah.
And so we've had, I don't know, four shows, five shows, six shows, maybe four shows.
Well,
I don't know.
Yeah, we've been talking about God's love.
And yeah. And if you go to the website, givethegraceministries.org, you can see them. I mean, not see them. You can listen to them.
you can
click on
titles.
Them and listen
yeah,
to them.
You can see the titles.
Yeah, and I think there's been four. And it's been kind of the basic message, because a few weeks ago before we started this, we kind of got the idea that we should present kind of a basic message of salvation, because we have people that are listening or maybe just tuning in who don't know what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've tried to go through a logical list of things that emphasize how salvation takes place. And we don't have time to summarize all of those, but
we'd have to do another four shows.
Yeah, we could do four shows.
But
ooh, or we could just replay the last four.
We could. You want to start that?
But now, since we're here live,
we better keep going. Yeah.
Yeah. And so we ended up last week with a really awesome scripture that, Stephen, maybe you could read,
I can.
2 Corinthians 5:21 for starters.
Okay.
This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, that sums up a lot of what we've been talking about. Because, you know, as we talk, you and I both talk to people, and when you talk about salvation, sometimes people are confused by it. Sometimes people make it very complicated. And sometimes people get into the whole works thing and grace thing. And
yeah.
Is it one or the other? Is
yeah.
it both? And you have all these questions that really people have. And it's like, well, I know that I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And it's not so much knowing historical facts about God or Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's having a relationship with him.
Yes.
That you are in union with him.
Yes.
And I think the point that is really missed in a lot of this is that God created man and woman in his likeness and image.
Mm-hmm.
He created the earth for them to populate.
Mm-hmm.
And to be in a relationship with them, because he walked with them. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden every day.
Mm-hmm.
He fellowshiped with them. And when that, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, that was broken. That relationship was broken. And so God's plan to restore that relationship with mankind is his son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's through the blood of Christ that the world, you know, God's creation is, if you will, reconciled back to him, that sin is atoned for.
Mm-hmm.
And now we can approach God again and call him daddy,
mm-hmm.
and have a right relationship with him.
Exactly. In a very special way that
yeah.
the law could not do.
Right.
And the law still cannot do. And, you know, as you're saying this, I'm thinking that we need to emphasize again that what, because there's many people out there that are trying to earn their salvation.
Right.
There's many people out there that are really thinking that if they do this many things, if they go there and not here, if they do this and not that, if they do this and not the other thing, then, you know, this is going to count towards some kind of points.
Right.
That, you know, the scorecard is going to start to be balanced in their favor.
Right.
And I think we emphasized pretty clearly over these last few weeks that the scorecard's pretty much of a disaster when it comes down to the end.
Yeah.
And whether you're Mother Teresa, I mean, Mother Teresa also got an F. I mean, her F was a lot higher than my F, but, and my F was higher than Hitler's F, but everybody gets an F.
Yeah.
Because nobody did perfect, because that's the standard.
We've all fallen short of the glory of God.
We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And we have Adam's sin nature, and we can't get rid of that. You can't get up in the morning and say, if I do the following things today, I'll get rid of my sin nature, and I'll just have the holy nature. You can't do that as long as you're in your human body.
Right.
And eventually we'll be freed from that.
Mm-hmm.
But while we're walking around on earth, going to work and going to the grocery store and driving to the movies or talking to your neighbor or whatever it is, you're carrying around your sin nature.
Right.
And everything we do is filtered through that, so that you have to look at it in the sense that as you've transgressed the law, you stand condemned.
Right.
And when Paul says the wages of sin is death, the sentence you have is death.
Yeah. And, you know, when you bring up the law, which is a good thing, because mm-hmm. the law was there to keep people in a right relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
The law, God gave the law to Moses so that the Israelites would be in a right relationship with God, and that they would, you know, that the people would see them as a light to the nations. That's what God's plan was mm-hmm. for the Israelites. They would be a light to the nations, and that other nations that saw them would say, who are these, you know, these people walk with their God, and they're, you know, that there was a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And, but Adam and Eve had one law, if you will. Don't touch the tree. Don't eat from the tree. That one in the middle of the garden, don't touch it. Don't eat it. That was the one law they had to keep. And if they would have kept it, they would have remained in a right relationship with God. So, you know, the law is not a bad thing, because it was there to keep you in a right relationship with God. But since sin entered into the world, there needed to be a remedy for the sin that was committed, the atonement that was needed, and that is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's the good news of the gospel.
Amen. That's the good news. The good news is not that if you try hard enough, you're going to be holy.
Right.
You should try hard, and you should try to be holy.
And we're going to get to all those things.
Yeah. And, you know, we should follow the commandments, and mm-hmm. we should live and interact with people in a way that people would say, wow, that guy's really good. But you're not going to be able to do a standard of perfection.
Right.
In fact, the second half of that verse is what's very powerful when you talk about good news, because he didn't know sin, but he was made sin, comma, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Not apart from him.
Not apart
in
from
him.
In him.
Yes.
So his being made sin, his blood atonement for sin, he being made sin was blood atonement for what we've done,
mm-hmm.
if we accept that.
Right.
And we repent of what we've done and we turn to him. He's paid the penalty for that. And therefore, we can become the righteousness of God in him. This doesn't mean that your righteousness is because you're so awesome. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean that your righteousness comes because you've said the right number of prayers, you've been in the right number of churches, you've gone the right number of times. His righteousness now, your righteousness now is God in righteousness of God in him.
And the key word is in him.
Exactly.
And if we look back at on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, or actually let's go back to verse 14. And I think this, because this really turns the whole tide of empty works, you know, to why does a person perform or do good works or deeds? For the love of Christ impels us. once we have come to the conviction that one died for all, therefore all have died. He, meaning Jesus, indeed died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, that's all of us, mm-hmm. but for him, Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised.
Yes.
So, you know, if you're, is it a good thing to be nice to people and to love people? Certainly.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's done outside of Christ, who's it for? Who's it really
right.
for? You know, right. the thing is, the love that we have as a human being is imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to love self unselfishly, we have to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as Paul says, for the love of Christ impels us. And that love of Christ impels, you know, Jesus says, you know, a hired person or a hired shepherd, he's not going to tend to the sheep.
Right.
He's not going to lay his life down for those sheep.
Yeah. When he sees the wolf coming, he's going to run.
Gone. You know. But the real shepherd is going to who is Jesus Christ. He's going to lay his life down for his sheep
yeah.
because he loves them.
Yes.
And that's the is it the kerygma? That's
the kerygma.
That's the kernel
yes.
of truth that we need here.
Yes.
Is that we live for him. Because he lived and died for us and rose again. And that love that he has shown for us, that while we were still sinners and still at odds with God,
mm-hmm.
Christ proves his love for us, that he laid his life down.
Mm-hmm. While we were still sinners.
While we were still sinners. While I'm in my sin.
Mm-hmm.
And says, I love Phil enough. I love Steve enough. I love each and every one of you enough who are listening and beyond that. I'm going to lay my life down. Nobody has the power to take my life from me. I lay it down,
mm-hmm.
and I will raise it up again.
Bring it up again.
So it's not that, you know, doing good things is a bad thing, but once you come to know Christ, you do things because
yes.
it's out of that love
right.
that he pours into your heart that you do have compassion. You have greater compassion for people.
Right.
You have greater concern for people. You have greater concern and love for Christ and for God.
Right.
And you serve not out of drudgery.
Right.
But out of love.
Right. If you serve through the law, you're serving in drudgery. You're serving in a way that says, well, I better go help that guy.
Or else I'm going to be in trouble.
Because I'm going to be in trouble. It's expected of me. But when you have a transformed heart, you see somebody who's in trouble and says, I'm going to go over and help that guy.
Why? Because I love him.
Right. You don't have to like process in your mind, well, I guess if I go help that guy, I should go help that guy. You just got to go do it.
If I do this, God will love me more.
That's, exactly.
Yeah. That's
yeah.
The,
yeah. Not
that's
a matter of
at.
Points. And, you know, Paul, when he writes, and he emphasizes this all through Romans, and he emphasizes that the law is not a bad thing. You know, I had this discussion the other day at a men's group that I run with a bunch of really awesome believers. And, you know, we got into talking about law and we realized that when people talk about law, it always has like a negative connotation mm-hmm. to it. Well, you know, they're trying to follow the law, you know, like the law is some horrible thing.
Right.
And Paul says, you know, you become slaves to the law, you serve the law. He also adds that the law is not evil because God gave the law.
Mm-hmm.
They gave the law. He gave the law as a measure of how they should live.
Right.
This is the standard
right.
that they should live by. And because in this verse you just read, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 and 15, if you don't have the Bible in front of you, you may not get like the thing of it, the meaning of it, because one, with a little o, who was Adam, died. We all died. You know, we all have Adam's nature. Paul talks about that in Romans 5:18, where he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, with a little o, judgment came upon all men.
Mm.
But because of the righteousness of the one, capital O, the free gift came to bring all men unto justification.
Yeah. And if you, you know, and to explain to the listeners, if you're not familiar with like capitalizing a letter or lowercase letter, whenever the word, whenever God is used in the scriptures, or whenever the word Jesus or Lord is used in the scriptures, it's always capitalized because it shows the divinity of God.
Right.
The creature.
And the pronouns are capitalized too, like you and he and me. And
exactly. Yeah. But the creature, who we are, is lowercase because we are below the creator.
Right.
We are not the creator.
Right.
We are not on the equal plane with the creator.
Yeah. And if, for those of you who haven't taken my Torah class, you also know that if the word Lord is all capitalized, mm-hmm. L-O-R-D, all capitalized, that is God's name.
Yes.
That's Yahweh, which the people were not allowed to say. But anyway, that's just an aside. But see, in verse 15 there, it says, and he, capital H, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, capital H, who died and rose on their behalf.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Little O, little one, Adam, who's
the creature.
Our father, he's a creature.
Mm-hmm.
He started out being awesome, didn't do that great, but he's little O, fell, and we're still suffering today from that fall.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to tell you, every day I mention to people, well, you know, the reason you're diabetic is because of Adam and Eve. And they look at me like, what? The reason that you're aging and your body's deteriorating or you have this or that? Because we're living in a fallen world. It wasn't supposed to be like this.
Right. And then you'll have people that will ask the question, well, you know, if God really loves us, then why do some of these bad things happen?
Yeah, yeah.
And there's the, you know, there's the opportunity to talk with somebody about the gift of free will to choose.
Yes.
Adam and Eve had the free will to choose to love God and to follow God with their whole heart.
Mm-hmm.
They chose to pick the fruit.
Yeah. And we get put in similar positions all the time.
And exactly. That's where I was going to go with this.
Yeah.
We, you know, and anybody can examine their own heart and their own lives and say, okay, look at the choices I've had this past day.
last couple hours.
Yeah. Maybe 24 is too much. But what are the choices I've had in the last couple hours? What are the choices I had this past day? And really, if you really try and take an account of your life on a daily basis, it's not to depress you. It's really to help you to draw closer to the Lord.
Yes, exactly.
Because as we've said on this show many times, if you're really, you know, God will not spurn a humble, it's, you know, scripture says a humble and contrite heart I will not spurn.
Yes.
If you come before the Lord with a humble, contrite heart, God's not going to say, get away from me. Do you know what you did?
Yeah.
If that happens, you can rest assured that is from Satan.
Yeah, exactly.
That is not from the Lord.
Exactly.
But God will invite you back just as he did the prodigal son. In that story of the prodigal son, he looks off into the distance and waits for our return.
Yeah.
And runs to meet us.
Yeah, and the reason, as we've said, is that the sacrifice on the cross is of infinite merit.
Yes.
Cannot be measured. It doesn't mean that you've strayed so far away now that you can't come back.
Exactly.
First break. Yes. This is an awesome song.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back. Kingdom, shouting, they lay down their swords. Come and go up to the mountain. Come and go up to the Lord. Come and go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come and go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his way. Wash us with the spirit of burning. Let your beautiful fruit shine forth. Then everyone who's left inside will be called holy for. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways.
over all the glory, cherubim covering, cloud and smoke go through the day, flaming fire all through the night, tabernacle for the shade, sheltered from the pouring rain, when the Lord has washed away, the look of God is a Zion.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That comes from Isaiah 2. You can read that for your homework. Anyway.
Paul's back this week.
He's back, yeah. He was on strike the last couple of weeks.
No.
He wanted more money. No. And I said, listen, you get enough free advertising. So I'm not paying you more money.
Oh, my.
Yeah, go to WilburMinistries.com and you can buy a lot of stuff. You can't buy anything at giftofgraceministries.org, but
our store's not open yet. Is that what you're telling us?
Yeah, there's no store yet.
No products.
Ooh, yeah, no products. So this idea of the righteousness is a good one, because in the book of Romans, which actually is my favorite book.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I'm
not Hebrews.
I'm 80% sure Romans is my favorite.
Now, I thought Zephaniah might be your favorite book.
Well, Zephaniah is my favorite minor prophet. I think we're going to do a show about Zephaniah.
What about Numbers?
You could read the whole book of Zephaniah in about 2 minutes.
We should do a series of shows on your favorite book.
Whoa, we wouldn't know where to start.
I know. Okay, let's get back to it.
But anyway, in Romans, you know, Romans chapter 3 has, well, every chapter in Romans has a lot of awesome stuff, but mm-hmm. In Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, Paul summarizes. See, in my mind, this is the summary of the good news. You know, you mentioned how gospel means good news. You mentioned that, you know, the kerygma, and, you know, we're trying to define a lot of the stuff we say here. Kerygma, of course, is a Greek word, and it means kind of the nuts and bolts of what we believe. It's the nucleus of what Christianity really is. Mm-hmm. And Paul, and as we always like to point out, when Saint Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was the most zealous of all the Pharisees. He was the most zealous for the law. He was advancing more than anyone else in studying the law, advancing in Judaism. He says, no one was more zealous for the law than I was. Then in Romans 3:21, he writes, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, here's a guy. He's the most zealous for the law. He says, nobody's more zealous than I am. When he compared himself to the other Pharisees, he'd say, man, I'm way more zealous for the law than that guy. And, you know, that guy's a pretty good Pharisee, but he can't measure up to me. I know every letter of that law. But now he says the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So a righteousness apart from the law, it's witnessed to by the law and by the prophets. In other words, through the books of the law, through the Torah, through the books of the prophets, all these things were prefiguring Messiah coming, prefiguring Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah coming. Everything pointed to him. So it was already witnessed ahead of time that the righteousness of God was going to come through faith in the Messiah, through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And it's going to come on us who believe, which is really pretty remarkable, because before that, what was it? It was law. And your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. And for Paul to go from being the most right, the most zealous, to saying, hey, the righteousness of God comes through faith, this is a huge transition. Because, you know, he adds at the end of that, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
Because when you take the law as a whole, it becomes a mirror for you to look at. So that when you say, I'm really a good person, it's like looking in the mirror and saying, I'm really a handsome young man. And you look in the mirror and say, well, no, actually, I'm an old bald guy and I'm not really all that handsome. Because when you look at the law, you realize, well, I haven't done very well with that. And I haven't done very well with that. And when somebody who is a teacher of the law says, well, this means this, this, and this, you think to yourself, man, I've really fallen down on that part. I'm really not as good as I thought. What's going to happen to me? Paul, at the end of chapter 7, says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. And so, you know, he adds, a wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this?
Yeah.
Because his whole theme is, I can't do the law.
Right.
But now I have grace because Jesus fulfilled the law, became the perfect sacrifice. You know, the lambs for the sacrifice had to be unblemished.
Right.
Our lamb with a capital L was unblemished in the sense that he didn't have sin. The lamb was a prefigurement. You had a perfect lamb that didn't have any blemishes, wasn't sick, was in perfect health.
Right.
What actually that was prefiguring is that the Messiah would follow the law, be completely without sin, and be the perfect sacrifice. So Paul tells us in these verses that we get the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, if you don't understand the law and you don't understand what Saul of Tarsus thought before he was converted, you don't get the full impact of that.
Yeah, I think it's important to understand, as you're saying, you know, Saul, not only was he a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he, as you said, he knows the law backwards and forwards, and he would, you know, you might call it boasting.
Yeah.
He was proud of the fact that he was zealous for the law. He was proud of the fact that he was keeping the law better than anybody else.
Yep.
And he was proud of the fact that he was advancing better than anybody else.
Yeah.
And if you understand, and this is where you have to understand the culture of the day that Jesus lived in, that Saul of Tarsus lived in, St. Paul, to understand the change that takes place in him. Because the Jewish people, the Israelites, were the chosen people. They were considered clean, if you will. But the Gentiles, which are the rest of everybody else, were unclean. They didn't know God. They weren't in a covenant relationship with God. And it's important to understand that God established that covenant relationship with Abraham, that the male child would be circumcised on the eighth day. That was a sign of life in God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, today, Jesus says, you know, therefore go and baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we don't understand that baptism is a symbol of God's grace and also life with God. Apart from God, we have nothing. With God, we have eternal life.
And it's a powerful witness to say, this person's now in the community.
This person now is
in the new covenant. This person now is in the body of Messiah.
Right. So for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, all one and the same person.
I'm taking him to Starbucks the first day I'm in heaven.
Exactly. What happens when he is on that, walking on that road and Jesus blinds him.
Mm-hmm.
Says, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Mm-hmm.
This was right after Stephen was stoned. Mm-hmm. He was putting people in jail. He was rounding people up. If you were one of those Christians, you were one of those believers of the way.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? I got papers for you, and you're coming with me, and we're going to round you up, and we're going to imprison you. Christ, Jesus Christ, appears to him and says, "You are persecuting me." And so he's blinded, and then the scales are removed from his eyes. But he doesn't immediately go out and start preaching to the Gentiles. Because as we've talked about many times on the show, like with Peter and Cornelius, they start to see all these Jewish believers that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that witnessed his death, that, you know, saw him after his resurrection, and also the mighty works that were happening after Pentecost. They saw that God was pouring out in full measure the Holy Spirit upon even those who were once considered unclean.
Right.
Even those who once would have been defiled if they sat with or ate with. So Paul sees all this. And, you know, and he sees that, you know, it's a free gift.
Mm-hmm.
This is a free gift that God's pouring out upon those who once who didn't know God. Those who did not know me will know me. Those who did not seek me will find me. And, you know, Paul continues on. So what occasion is there then for boasting? It's ruled out.
Mm-hmm.
On what principle? That of works? No, rather on the principle of faith. For we consider that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So, again, not that the law was bad.
Mm-hmm.
The law was to keep in a right relationship with God, but the law did not atone for sin.
Right. It didn't have a remedy for your problem.
Right. The blood of Jesus Christ atoned for the sin
that
took place.
Yeah. Like the writer to the Hebrews, which actually is my favorite book, but the writer to the Hebrews makes an excellent point, because on Yom Kippur, which is coming up very shortly, in I think about, I don't know, less than 2 weeks now, 10 days now, the high priest went through the veil with animal blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. So the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can't really take away sin.
Mm-hmm.
Of course.
Right.
It's animal blood.
Right.
But the blood of Christ can take away sin, does take away sin.
Yes.
It's the perfect atonement. So the writer says, just like the high priest went through the veil one time a year, put the blood of animals on the mercy seat, Jesus went through the veil, which is the heavens, and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. It's a sanctuary not made by human hands, basically on the throne of God, and said, here's the blood, the sins are all paid for. This is the parallel of the law. It's what the Torah talked about, what the law talked about and foreshadowed. And Paul understands this now,
mm-hmm.
whereas instead of knowing every letter of every law and every tradition, because, of course, they had added a lot of traditions as well, he now understood that this is fulfilled by what Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
And he realizes that he's a different person now, that before he was converted, he would have considered Gentiles not only unclean, but he would have had no contact with them.
Not at all.
If you remember, the Pharisees on Good Friday morning wouldn't step into the praetorium where Pilate was, because it was a Gentile place.
Mm-hmm.
And if they stepped into that, they would be defiled.
Yep.
So, they could plot to kill somebody, but they didn't want to step on the Gentile place and defile themselves.
Yeah. And
all of a sudden he's preaching this to the Gentiles.
And this is where Jesus tells, he's telling them, that what comes from their heart is what defiles.
Yes, exactly.
So it was exactly what you're saying is, yeah. Okay, you can plot to have someone murdered, you can plot the destruction of goodness,
mm-hmm.
but yet you don't want to go there because it'll defile you.
Yeah.
Which doesn't make any sense at all. But Paul continues on in this passage from Romans, in Romans chapter 3, verse 29. He says, does God belong to Jews alone? Does he not belong to Gentiles too? Asking the question. Yes, also to Gentiles, for God is one and will justify the circumcised on the basis of faith and the uncircumcised through faith.
Mm.
Are we then annulling the law by this faith? Of course not. On the contrary, we are supporting the law.
Mm.
So, you know, I guess what we're getting, you know, what we're expressing is that this new life that Jesus offers us is a life of faith in him, mm-hmm. not apart from him.
Yes.
The law was to keep people in a right relationship with God, not apart from him.
Right.
So that all of this points to being in union with him, Jesus Christ, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not apart from the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think, you know, you get to the point where you have to understand covenant relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Not just a friendship, not a contract, not an acquaintance,
mm-hmm.
but what is a covenant relationship? Because in a covenant relationship, if it's not 50-50, it's 100-100.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I do this, then if I, so, if I do my part of the show and Phil does his part of the show, we have a whole show. But if I'm here one day and Phil's like, gosh, I don't have anything to share, I have to uphold all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens in a covenant relationship. God upholds all of the relationship, even when I am not able to, even when I'm, you know, when I'm, you know, in my sin,
mm-hmm.
God's still there.
Yes.
And he doesn't turn his back on me.
Yes.
I am the one who turns my back on God. And in that covenant relationship, that's why, you know, Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son. The father waits and looks and watches until he sees the son. The first glimpse,
yep.
Boom, he's there. He runs out to him. He doesn't even wait for him to get his confession out. He says, you're my son. Welcome back home.
Yes.
That's a covenant relationship.
Yeah.
That's the love of God. And that's the reconciliation that awaits anyone who turns and says, Lord, I've sinned. I'm mm-hmm. sorry. I yeah. want to come home.
Yeah. And this is the good news of the gospel.
Yeah.
The law doesn't do that. The law presents you with what you've done wrong. The law presents you. And again, we have to say that the law is not evil. It's given by God, but the law shows you what you are. The prodigal son realized what he was
mm-hmm.
and said, what am I doing here with these pigs and being smelly? I'm going to go back to my father's house. And the father, because now we live in a covenant of grace, and Jesus makes this point perfectly, you know, God, in the sense of the father, sees this guy when it says he's a long way off. And he runs to him. Now, you know, if this guy's running down the road toward his son, the son's a mess. He's got rags on, he smells, he's been working with pigs, and he's a disaster. He hasn't had a shower. And so, you know, that his neighbors probably go, why is he running down the road like that?
Yeah.
I never seen him run like that. Because he can't wait to get to the kid and say, yeah. welcome home, we're going to have a party. Whew. Now we're going to play some music. Anyway, this is good.
Yeah.
Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, that is. Whew, we played that last week.
Yes, we did.
Yeah.
And Because He Lives is, of course, the key, but we're in the last segment of the show already, and I wanted to say some more about my hero, Paul.
Paul Wilbur?
No. St. Paul.
Oh, St. Paul. Okay.
Not to say Paul Wilbur is not one of my heroes.
I was going
to
say, wait a minute here. Whoa.
I'm pretty sure he's not listening. He's probably in Bolivia or somewhere.
Somewhere.
But because of this Pharisee who was for zealous for the law, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, now Philippians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole scripture. And Philippians is an incredibly awesome book, and it's pretty short. It's only four chapters. You can read it in one sitting. But in chapter 3, Paul starts talking about, you know, we're now, as believers, the true circumcision. Whether it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, but we're the true circumcision because we worship in spirit and in the glory of Jesus. And we don't have confidence in the flesh. And he points out, as you were saying, because Saul was kind of a boastful guy.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it still comes out.
Yeah.
Like you see these passages where he says, hey, I've done a lot more work than those other guys, but we're all doing the stuff. I've done a lot more than Peter has, but we're all doing the stuff. You know, that still comes out once in a while because he's human.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's still walking around with Adam's nature too.
Yeah.
And he says, starting in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So that's his credentials.
Mm-hmm.
Tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the awesome Israelite. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, I followed the law so well that I was blameless. That was me. I have all these credentials, and all I did was law stuff. And the verse 7 is the best. But, I always love when that's in the Bible, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that was very important to me. All that was the most important thing in my life because I wanted to be righteous. I wanted to be zealous. But now I count those things as loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So I was doing all this stuff with the law, and I was trying to be blameless. Now I count that as loss. Mm-hmm. I think that when I think about what he did on the cross, what I think about what I am now, all that stuff was rubbish. And many of you know, and if you know me, you know this already, the word rubbish there in the Greek actually means manure.
Yes.
It's actually manure. That's how he looked at the stuff that he was so zealous for. He now looked at it as manure compared to knowing Christ. And instead of having this righteousness of my own from the law, since I don't have that, I now have this righteousness that comes from him based on faith.
And there's that phrase again that he says in verse 8 and 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him.
Exactly.
In Christ. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly wraps that up because of what he did through faith. We're in him. We're covered by righteousness. And this is how we're on our way to salvation. We still have to work on our salvation in fear and trembling, as he also says.
Yeah.
We don't want to, and we've got to be clear about this, coming to the Lord does not mean that from that moment on, everything is just going to be awesome in a physical sense.
Right.
It doesn't mean you're going to have a great job, you're going to get a big bonus, you're going to have a better car, you're going to have a nicer house.
What it really means is that you come to live for him.
Yes.
Because he died for you.
Exactly. And you may be led to a prison. You may be led to a concentration camp. You may be led to some mission field like a beautiful Pacific island. You may be led to a mission field like some garbage dump in Mexico. Mm-hmm. You don't know where you're going to end up, but you're going because you're doing it for him, not because now I'm going to have it made. As he put it, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yeah. You know, Jesus never owned anything. You know, I'm always struck by the fact when we do the Palm Sunday show, you know, he has to borrow a donkey. He doesn't even have a donkey.
He doesn't have a donkey. Yeah.
I mean, he could have created a donkey and sat on it.
Yeah.
But he borrows a donkey.
He actually did, but.
Yeah. That's right. So, you know, it's not, coming to him is not a guarantee that your life is going to be perfectly awesome every minute of every day, that you're never going to get sick, that no bad things ever going to happen, because it's not about you.
Yeah.
It's about you in terms of your salvation, but it's about him in terms of how you're going to be used.
Yeah. And how his righteousness, how we become his righteousness through his blood. You know, in that passage from Philippians 3, as you were reading in verse 8 and 9, you know, it says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God depending on faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Paul understands explicitly that to know him in the power of his resurrection, that The only way he can live is because Christ lives, because Christ was died and raised and rose from the dead.
Yeah.
And to share, you know, and the sharing of his sufferings by conforming to his death, by being conformed to the death of Christ, dying to self.
Yes.
You know, this is when Jesus tells his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
You have to die to yourself to rise again.
Yeah.
You know, and when we fall, you know, Holy Week and Lent, you know, actually on Good Friday, when we recount the way of the cross, when Jesus falls those three times on the way of the cross, you know, he's falling under the weight of sin. He's falling under the weight of the sin that's being placed upon him, and carrying that burden. And when we carry that burden, when we fall, you know, we have to ask God for the grace to get up again and start walking again.
Wow. Well put.
Yeah.
We did another show on salvation.
We might.
Who knows? This may go on for a while. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that by the grace of God, you would come to receive the faith of and the faith in Jesus Christ that he offers to us by his life, death, and resurrection, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.